Well, good morning, church.
Good morning.
You are the light of the world. You are the hope of our society. Jesus said in Revelation chapter 3, speaking to the church of Laodicea, he mentioned that they needed to be either cold or hot, and that is the purpose that we come to church for, is they needed cold water or hot water, and what is being referred there is that we meet together as a church to either strengthen the weary warrior or to heal the brokenhearted. And that is our mission. That's why we meet each week. Hopefully many of you are warriors, weary warriors, been out on the battlefield and you're here to get a shot in the arm. Go back and do it some more. If you've got troubles in life, that's churches to bring that encouragement, that hope that comes from the Word of God. And that's what we're here for. And a society is waiting for you. It's not just something we do on Sunday mornings, but it's something that we are here for a purpose. We are changing society because God has put us here to do that very thing. We're going to talk about 1 Samuel chapter 28. You can turn there if you want to, but we're not going to read it for a while. We're going to go some other places, but if you feel more comfortable opening your Bible to somewhere and sitting and waiting, go to 1 Samuel 28 and wait for me. But we're going to be talking about Saul kind of going to the very edge. He's going to go visit a medium or a witch. He's going to go into the spiritual realm on the demonic side today, trying to find some kind of guidance from God. He's desperate. And he's desperate because he's turned away from God. He's rejected God in throughout his life. He's gone with his own way. And now he's facing a tremendous, terrifying situation, and he wants some form of encouragement. He's going to God not so much for guidance. You know, the Philistines are getting ready to invade. So he's not going to God to ask, should I defend the country or should I not? He's not asking, should I fight the Philistines or should I not fight the Philistines? He wants a word from God for strength, for encouragement, for edification. The same thing it says in 1 Corinthians 14, that the prophets, or they speak the word of God for strength, for encouragement, for edification. He wants to know that things are going to be okay. And as we look at the Word of God today, if you are walking in the light of the Word of God, if you're following God's plan, it's going to be okay. You may face the Philistines, you may face battles, but we can find in here that word of strength, that word of encouragement, that word of edification. But of course, there's the dark side of the Word of God also. If you're not following God like Saul, if you're going your own way, you've got your own plans, you've rejected the prophets, you've rejected the Word of God, you've rejected anything God's trying to do for you because you've got your own mind, well, there's a dark side too. It's not going to be okay. There's going to be a confrontation. But Saul is going to God for that strength, for the edification. God is saying, there is none for you. And he ends up having to go to the witch to find out. And finally, God is going to speak through that situation, tell him, no, there is no hope because you've rejected me. Now, one of the problems with the story we see today for us in the 21st, how do you remember what century we're in, 21st century, in Western society, is we're insensitive to the spiritual realm. We've been taught for years that, you know, there is no God, let alone what about the devil. I was taught in church when I was growing up that there is no devil. That was from the stinking pulpit. There's no devil. It's just a figment of evil. It's a personification of evil, but there's really no Satan. And it's like, well, then what about the Bible? Well, that's not really true either. And so we've been watered down, not just in secular society, but in secular churches, that the demonic world doesn't exist. And that's one of the problems that we have in our churches today, one of the problems we have in our society today. I see churches threefold, three things you need in the church. And again, this is just kind of off the cuff. It's not like you design a whole university class on these 3 points, but one, you're going to have to be academic. You're going to have to get into the Word and study the Word of God. This is where the revelation from God comes from. Two, you're going to need to have some kind of social action, meaning you're going to have to take the Word of God and apply it to society. Now, be careful right here. I just said social action. Many churches neglect the academic side of the Word of God, and they just go to social action. What does society want? We'll give them what they want. That's not what we're here for. We're here to have the academic instruction. What does the Word of God say? And then you take this Word of God and then take it to society as an answer. So we don't want social action from a church unless the church is involved in the Word of God. So you've got the academic side, and then you go out and you apply it to society, which we're doing. I think you guys are doing that very thing right here. You're out mixing it up with society based on the Word of God. You're not giving society what they want. You're giving them the light. You're giving them the truth. You're giving them the hope of the Word of God. But the third thing, that I tell you what, it's not a criticism of us individually as much as it is just a criticism of where we've grown up. And that is the spiritual side. The spiritual side of the Word of God. It is so easy for the Western mind to become academic. or for the Western soul to go out and become active in some kind of, you know, social action, protest or rights or, you know, whatever you do, floats in a parade, you know. It's like it's easy to get together and go do that, have a men's golf tournament. What are you doing? We're being churchy. We're having a men's golf tournament. And that's good. That's part of being involved in society. But what is hard for us to do is to look behind the curtain of what we cannot see and to understand there's a whole world going on around us that we can't see, touch, or experience in the five senses. So that's the spiritual realm. It's the realm where God exists. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. It's the realm where Satan exists, not the personification of evil, but the person of evil, where demons exist, where angels exist. And there's this whole spiritual realm out there that upon death, upon leaving this physical body, we will begin to see and understand in a way we've never experienced before. But the Word of God is God's revelation and tells us about this spiritual realm. So there's three things: the academic side of understanding and drawing out of the Word of God, then the applying of the Word of God to society. But there's also more than just academics and work. See, we can handle academics in our mind. We can handle work with our hands. But there's that third side, the spiritual, where God is communicating with mankind through his spirit, and there is demonic activity. And what happens in our society is we forget that. It gets left behind. It gets what? It's uncomfortable because you're not really in control. But the church needs to be spiritual. And that is one of the things that we come against, and one of the reasons why this story in Isaiah, 1 Samuel 28, is so confusing sometimes for people. We've got throughout the scriptures of, I'll just give you some examples of demonic activity or spiritual activity that verifies that what I'm saying is true. You come to Jesus' ministry. Jesus' ministry was not just a ministry of teaching, not just a ministry of lifting up the brokenhearted and encouraging them, but actually communicating with demons, manipulating demons as far as driving them out, confrontation with Satan. You've got him casting out demons out of children, boys and girls. You've got him casting demons out of women and men. You've got him talking to the legion of demons. That was so many demons that had possessed one man that it boggles our mind. What is he saying here? He's talking to this group of demons who's speaking through this man whose soul is oppressed because he's occupied with demons. So inside this one individual that Jesus was speaking with, he ends up driving the demons into the pigs, which is another confusing story. But inside this one man, there's a soul of a man, but there's demons that have taken up possession in that man and are using and manipulating that man for their own benefit. And Jesus doesn't freak out. He doesn't break into a cold sweat. There's demons. He talks to the demons. He drives the demons out. He is the Lord. He is the leader over all of the universe. Then you come to the book of Acts, the early church. Paul goes into the city of Philippi, and there's a slave girl who's possessed by a demon. The Bible calls it not just a demon or a spirit. The Greek word is python. It's the god Python who has has the ability to see and predict the future. And she wasn't just, listen, we have in our culture, of course, you're probably thinking, well, there's all kinds of psychics and the things that you can call, you know, what those numbers are and stuff. That, you know, ask for help or ask. But most people think that's just gimmicks. And probably is. It's probably just a gimmick. You know, dial this number and tell you your futures. There's ways of playing that gimmick game of predicting futures and all this. But that doesn't mean there's not the real side of it. There's people playing gimmicks in church. There's no really church happening. They're just playing gimmicks. They got the appearance of church, but there's nothing spiritual happening. Well, the same thing can be true in the demonic realm. Call this psychic hotline and they'll tell you your future. Not really. They're just playing a game. But just because they're playing a game doesn't mean there's really not a power. Then, for example, the slave girl, the python, demon-possessed girl, she could predict futures so accurately and so successfully that people were making money off of her. And it wasn't a gimmick, because when Paul turned and drove the demon out, drove the python spirit out of her, she no longer could produce. She could no longer perform. If it was a gimmick, she could have done it before, this little spiritual kick the demon out thing, and she could imitate it again. But she could do something before. Paul drove the demon out, and she couldn't perform. And they realized they lost money. They took him to court and sued him because he ruined their business. There's another story in Acts of a man possessed by demons, and the sons of the high priest from Jerusalem got together and lit some candles and trying to drive the demon out, and nothing was working, so they used the name of Jesus. The demon threw the man, beat him all up, and drove him out of the house, beat up and bloody. It was demonic manifestations were everywhere, and people were trying to work with it. And so today, well, that wasn't just Bible times. It is still true today that there is a spiritual realm that we need to be aware of. There's the positive side in the sense that God is speaking and leading people with His Holy Spirit, which is more than a doctrine. We don't just have the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. We have the presence of the Holy Spirit. You wouldn't want to be possessed by a demon. If I told you a demon now has possessed you, you'd be all freaked out. But now we say, now the Holy Spirit lives among you. It lives within you. You are the temple of the Holy Ghost. Oh, yeah, sure, we know that. Let's go have some lemonade. It's like, no, you're possessed by the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. We've heard that before. How would you feel if I told you you were possessed by Python? You'd freak out. It's like, yo, no, there's a Python. It's a demon Python. You'd want to get away. But the Holy Spirit, okay, I can live with that. Because it's more than a doctrine. It's a reality. You have been indwelt by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of the living God indwells you as an individual and is working among us through the church. Mm-hmm. We know. It's huge. That's a big deal. Okay. I can tell you're excited about that. But sometimes in our culture, all this stuff gets swept over to the academic side as a doctrine, and you got to sign your statement of faith if you believe it or not. You should sign a statement of action. Do you actually do it or not? You see, oh, I believe that. But are you doing it? Is it part of your life? Mm-hmm. We've signed the statement. That's enough. I keep going back to that. Okay, going on. Oh, the book of Revelation ends. Again, we kind of tied into this last week. That the end of time is not a humanistic secular society, but a society that is involved in demonic activity. So much so that it says that after God brings the plagues and judgments, that it says the people did not repent of their sorcery, their witchery, their magic arts. They wouldn't repent them. They continue to press on. There's the huge release of demons halfway through the tribulation out of the abyss. The demons that have been possessed in the abyss are released upon the earth to just wreak havoc on the earth. There's the release of the angelic armies by the Euphrates River. So there's all kinds of demonic activity taking place in Revelation. And we're sandwiched in between those times, and so we are in a time today. I want to look at a couple of verses here and go to Leviticus. Oh, good, Leviticus. Is this why we come to church? Leviticus. Leviticus 19. But God warned Israel as He established the law of Moses. He warned them and says, do not have anything to do with this. Meaning there was a power that could distract them. In fact, they're going through the land of the Canaanites, who are a land that have actively engaged in demon worship, demon practice, sorcery, necromancing, the contact of demons to see future, to speak to the dead. All kinds of evil witchcraft was prevalent in the land of Canaan. And God's driving these people out. Here's some examples right here. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 31. God says this. Do not turn to mediums or seek out spiritists. Now mediums are going to, we're going to see this in 1 Samuel today. Mediums are those who have the ability to communicate with the dead. Okay, now let's stop here just a minute. I don't think you can communicate with the dead, you see. There's no indication of that in the Bible. But when you get into the necromancy or mediums, you're dabbling into the spiritual realm, and there is deception, and there is some kind of demonic activity. It's a demon acting like the dead person that you're trying to communicate with. And there's great, great spiritual manifestation, but there's great delusion, great lies, deception is rampant. But that's what was taking place here, trying to find, now watch, they're trying to find some kind of spiritual truth. It is common among every culture throughout time, of trying to get information from the spiritual realm. And my friends, if you have a desire, if you have a tendency to want to get information from the spiritual realm, that in itself is not bad. It's not evil. That's how man was created, to get communication with the spiritual realm. But there's only one who says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and that is Jesus Christ. Wisdom would say, if you have a desire to communicate with the spiritual realm, it is going to be through the way, the truth, and the life, not with some other method. So these people in Canaan, for example, and Israel's being warned, had gone to contact the spiritual realm through demonic activity. The next verse is just turn the page or turn to chapter 20. We got two verses here. Chapter 20, verse 6. of Leviticus. I will set my face against the person who turns to mediums and spiritists to prostitute himself by following them. You see, prostitute, you're set aside for one God, one truth, one way, that is Jesus Christ, God the Father, the Holy Trinity. That is your method. That is your communication. That is who you are for. To leave that and go somewhere else is spiritual prostitution. It says right here, I will set my face against the person who turns to mediums and spiritists to prostitute himself by following them, and I will cut him off from his people. Jump over to verse 27, same chapter, last verse of the chapter. A man or woman who is a medium or spiritist among you must be put to death. You are to stone them. Their blood will be on their own heads. Again, that's the law of Moses. But to eliminate, if there's one, you're wrong for going to a spiritist or medium. But the law of Moses also said if there's a spiritist or medium who is actually practicing it, trying to spread their false communication with the spiritual realm, they're to be eliminated by the death penalty. That's the law of Moses. Now go to Deuteronomy chapter 18. We're almost 1 Samuel. Deuteronomy 18, verse 9. And right here is Moses again speaking to the second generation came out of Exodus, rehearsing where they've been, reteaching the laws, making sure the second generation's ready for success in the promised land. Chapter 18 of Deuteronomy, verse 9. He says there, when you enter the land the Lord your God is giving you, do not learn to imitate the detestable ways of the nations there. In other words, the nations that they're going to drive out, the Canaanites, are being eliminated from history. Now, just a little, history lesson here. When a nation goes so far, or a culture goes so far, and they're entrenched with demonic activity to this level, among other things, basically they're in the fourth generation. We can learn that from Genesis. When God told Abraham, I'm going to give this land to you, but you're going to have to wait 400 years in slavery, or 400 years from the land, that time I take it to Egypt until you come out, or four generations, because the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its peak. It's not yet full. Now, four generations later, it is full. And he says, do not practice these ways. So one of the ways was the detestable practices of the Canaanite nations of being in witchcraft, or necromancing, or mediums and sorcery. Let no one be found among you who sacrifices son or daughter in the fire, who practices divination or sorcery, interprets omens, engages in witchcraft or casts spells, or who is a medium or spiritist or who consults the dead. What you just have a list right there is not just things Israel's not supposed to do, but a list of things that the Canaanites are doing and the reasons they're going to be eliminated from history. I say that again. The Canaanites are not going to just be punished. The Canaanites are not just going to be rebuked by God, and he said, I really wish you wouldn't do that. They are going to be eliminated from history. They will no longer have an impact in history. It is common in history, it is a principle in the Word of God, of when a nation goes so far, or a society becomes so corrupt that they begin to spread poison into the world, that after a certain amount of time, four generations the max, God removes them from the earth. Now, he can remove them with a bolt of lightning. He can remove them like Sodom and Gomorrah and just have the earth blow up and rain down fire and brimstone. That can happen. Or he can have another nation invade them and take their land from them and say, you're gone. And that has happened throughout history, and that is what Israel was chosen by God to do. He goes on and says, anyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord, and because of these detestable practices, the Lord your God will drive out the nations before you. In other words, it's really not Israel driving them out. Israel's going to go across the border and go, boo. But God is the one in front who's actually driving them out. He's just doing it through Israel. It goes on and says this. You must be blameless before your God. Verse 14. Now, if you notice, maybe in your Bibles there's a little title added there. It's called The Prophet. Interesting that right after in my NIV, it's not in the inspired text, but it's in my little, study Bible to help the ignorant study and teach. It says detestable practices, beginning in verse 9. Then it's got, above verse 14, the prophet. So notice, he says, do not go to the mediums and the spiritists, but now the prophet. Meaning, he's not saying, don't communicate spiritually, don't seek guidance from the spiritual realm, but he's saying, don't go to the demonic side for guidance, because I've already got a system. I am going to communicate to you through my means. And in this case, it was the prophet here individually, or the prophets that were coming, for example, Samuel. I'm going to read a few verses here. Verse 14, the nations you will dispose, listen to those who practice sorcery or divination. The nation that is going to be destroyed is listening to the spiritual advice of divination or witchcraft. But as for you, the Lord your God has not permitted you to do so. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own brothers. Ultimately, this prophet like me, or prophet like Moses, is Jesus. We could study that. Moses established the law that set the future for Israel's history. But a prophet, and one individual prophet is going to come that's going to be like Moses, that's going to rewrite the course of history. And not until that prophet came would they set aside the law that Moses established and begin following another way. So there's that, speaking of Jesus. But the context here, or the concept here, besides just that, is there are going to be prophets coming. Now this is interesting. God has already established the law. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. It's all written down. They can make copies. It's available to the people. But he also says, besides having the written revelation, I am going to bring you guidance, spiritual guidance through prophets that will speak my word to you. First Corinthians is going to say, strengthening, edification, and comfort. But it's going to give them immediate guidance for their lives. And the same thing applies to us today. Watch in our culture how easy it is to buy into the idea that we need the academic word of God, and that's it. Now, I believe in the academic word of God. I believe in studying the word of God. But the word of God from the beginning to the end tells us God wants to communicate and lead and guide our lives. Well, I know we've got the word. Yes, we've got the word. That's the revelation, the complete revelation. But the Spirit of God, Jesus' last words to the disciples were, I'm sending you another one who's going to lead you, tell you things to come, and will guide you. He will be your comforter, your counselor. Yes, I know we've got the word. Yes, the Israelites had the law of Moses, but God still said, I'm going to send you prophets to speak and guide you. And what I'm just telling you today is not that you got to go find a prophet, but that the Spirit of God who lives in us is not just going to reveal the word of God to us, but he's going to lead us and guide us in our lives. You don't need to go to the demonic side to find spiritual guidance for today. You've got the written word of God, the indwelling presence of the Spirit, and he wants to communicate with you. John 1, we've just been studying that. The whole definition of the Son of God is the word, the communication from God. Jesus, God the Father, are big on communication. They love people. They want to make communication. That is what they're set on. It goes through and talks about here how to have how to test the prophets and things like this. But the point I wanted you to see was he's saying no to the evil side, but he's saying yes and telling him, I'm sending you people to communicate with you my will. Okay, let's go to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 28. We've had some notes handed out. And on the notes, you've got a, let's just walk through the notes real quickly. You've got a little map there on page 1. And at the bottom right-hand corner of that, you've got a map that's printed off on there. And towards the top, you can see Mount Tabor. And right below that, you can see another mountain, Mount Gilboa. That's where Saul's going to end up, on Mount Gilboa today. Now, just for a reference to kind of help you out, you jump down. I want you to find Jerusalem. Get a bearing. You can see Jerusalem on there. And then you can drop down and you can see Bethlehem. That's where David was from. But then go right above Jerusalem. You see the city Nob. That's where the priests were slaughtered by Saul. And right above Nob is the city of Gibeah. That's Saul's city. That's where Saul's, if you want to say, palace was at. Probably wasn't much of a palace this early in the dynasty or this early in the kingship. But he had a palace, had people taking care of it. And then right above that is the city of Ramah. Now, do you remember who was from Ramah? That's where Samuel was born, where he ended up coming back and living, lived his life, and worked out of Ramah, and then ended up dying and being buried there. You can see further up of Ramah, you can also see the city of Shiloh. Now so you got a bearing where we're at. You can also go down there and see Ziklag at the bottom, down there towards the bottom left. That's where David's living right now, according to our story with the Philistines. And you can see the Philistine cities of Ashlon, Ashdod, Gath, Ekron, and Aphek, right? There you can. Those are the five Philistine cities. I know some of you are really liking this. Some of you are going like, who cares? But you know, those are the five major cities of the Philistines. Aphek, Ekron, Gath, Ashdod, and Ashkelon. But now, the cities we're talking about today, between Mount Gilboa and Mount Tabor, is the city of Shunem. Right there you can see Shunem. That's where the Philistines are going to assemble today. And at the city right by there called Endor. That is where the medium, or the woman that is going to talk to Saul, is going to be living. Now, as I'm going through today, as I listen to CDs and tapes, I don't listen to very many of them, but every time I once I listen to them, I always get names mixed up while I'm talking in a rapid-fire machine gun session like this. is I'll end up saying Saul when I mean Samuel, and Samuel when I mean Saul. And I'm, if you've been paying attention for any length of time, you all will, we've heard that several times. So understand, I may get confused when I say Saul, Samuel, and I may end up having, you know, Saul being dead and Samuel going to the witch or something like this. That's obviously a mistake. It's not what I mean. I just get mixed up. And forgive me. Okay, but anyway, the lady that Saul's going to see is from Endor. And the Philistines are at Shunem, and then, of course, Mount Gilboa is where Saul is going to be assembling to meet the Philistines who are assembled at Shunem right there. Notice, when Saul is going to leave in our story today to go visit the lady to get advice, spiritual advice, he's afraid of the Philistines, but he's so desperate for spiritual guidance and encouragement that he's going to go from Mount Gilboa to Endor. And if you've been paying attention this morning, he's going to have to do what? Go right past Shunem, which is where his enemies are at, getting ready to destroy him, and he's so afraid, he'll sneak at night through enemy lines to get to the other side to talk to this woman who's got some kind of contact with the spiritual realm. So that is kind of where we're at. Turn the page. You got a couple, three pictures there of Mount Gilboa. Copy those off the internet. Turn to the second to last page. You've got something I've handed out before, but it's a picture of the underworld, which is part of our story today. You've got right there, you got the little ark right there where it's supposed to be the earth. And you see the right in the middle, that's the grave with the stone. And then underneath, in the center of the earth, is you've got a place called Sheol in the Hebrew, or Hades in the Greek. And there are two places in there up until the resurrection of Jesus Christ throughout the Old Testament and throughout the Gospels. There's a place called Paradise, Abraham's side. Throughout the Old Testament, when a righteous person died, they went to Sheol, which was the underworld. And they would be there in Sheol waiting until the redemption, waiting for the resurrection, waiting to be ushered into the presence of God. They couldn't go to heaven, and it is indicated they didn't go to heaven. Job, David, even the man in the story, the beggar that was at the, Lazarus, the beggar who was at the door of the rich man, was in Abraham's side or Abraham's bosom, which is paradise, which was not heaven. It was in the underworld. They all went down. And then, of course, they all came out, and there's a whole other story about that. We can talk about that. On the other side of that, again, this is not a, an actual geographical map that you can use for measurements and directions in the underworld. It's just like a figure right here, so I'm not sure really what side it's on. But there was a place of torment there also in the underworld, which people are still there. Today, the place called paradise has been emptied, and paradise itself is in the presence of God. Paradise has been moved out of the center of the earth, out of Sheol, and is taken to be with God and all the people that were in paradise waiting. That is not strange. That is not bad doctrine, because even the place called Hades, which is the place of torment where people are waiting for judgment, will one day, according to the book of Revelation, Hades will be thrown into the lake of fire. And so Hades itself is going to be moved, but a couple thousand, 3,000 years after paradise has been moved. So keep that in mind. Then there's a place called the abyss there on the right, which is where angels and demons are removed to, which is a completely different word, a different place in Greek. And there's a place within the abyss called Tartarus, which is the deepest of the bottomless pits. But anyway, that gives you an idea. So in other words, when they're going to talk and call up Samuel, and you're going to see the Bible that comes up, Samuel comes up from the ground, that's not strange. That's exactly where Samuel's at. He's in the center of the earth. But why is he? I thought hell was in the center of the earth. No, hell's not in the center of the earth. Hell is the lake of fire. We don't even know where that's at. It's another place where Hades is eventually going to be thrown to. What's in the center of the earth, according to the Bible, is Sheol, or Greek Hades. And there are two compartments. The righteous dead and the wicked dead both descended into Sheol in the Old Testament and in the Gospels. Upon Jesus' resurrection, the righteous dead went into heaven with paradise with Jesus' ascension, and they remain there today. Today, when we die, we go directly into the presence of God because Jesus' work has been done. When Jesus died on the cross, it was an actual, realistic work that made a difference in the spiritual realm. It wasn't just an example. It was something that changed the way the spiritual realm worked. And so we have it right there. Okay, let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 28, and here we go. We still got time. In those days, the Philistines gathered their forces to fight against Israel. There, they're going to have a northern invasion. They're going to come down from the north, probably trying to split Israel into two parts. Take the north and leave the south and get the south later. It's a plan by the five kings of the Philistines. Achish, of course, one of the kings who lives in Gath. He's the king of Gath. It's almost like the Greeks, where they had city-states In fact, the Philistines come from the Greeks. They're the remains of a shipwreck, apparently, from the Greeks. They brought Greek culture with them. So the city-states, Achish is one of the kings of one of the cities. He said to David, who's come over to live with him, "You must understand that you and your men will accompany me in the army." David says, "Then you will see for yourself what your servant can do." He says, "We're going to battle against Saul and the Israelites. And David, you're coming with me." And so David here has to, you know, he's still playing the game. You know, he doesn't really know how he's going to handle it. But he says, "Okay, well, if I come, you'll see what I can do." Achish replied, "Very well, I'll make you my bodyguard for life." Verse 3, we begin our story. Now Samuel was dead, and all Israel had mourned for him and buried him in his own town of Ramah. Now this is a quote right out of Samuel's already been said, but it's why we say it again, exactly the same thing said again. It's to telling you Samuel is no longer here. Samuel was the prophet. Samuel was the guidance. Samuel was what Saul had for guidance. And not only has he been cut off from Saul, he's dead. There's nowhere to Saul can't go and apologize. He's hopeless. So hopeless, it goes on and says this. Saul had expelled mediums and spiritists from the land. In fulfillment of Leviticus and Deuteronomy, Saul himself had driven them out. Now, why he did this, I don't know. Maybe he's trying to be obedient to the law. Maybe he's trying to regain favor. Maybe he's trying to be some legalistic guy trying to do something right. Now, God, did you like that? Maybe he's tempted. And he says, "I'm tempted to go to these mediums and spiritists for guidance, get rid of them." But nonetheless, he had done that and got rid of the mediums and the spiritists. The Philistines assembled and came and set up camp at Shunem. Now, you know where Shunem's at. While Saul gathered all Israel and set up the camp at Gilboa. And you can see on the map, they're fairly close. When Saul saw the Philistines, I'll read that again. When Sally was selling seashells. Well, when Saul saw the seashells, when Saul saw the Philistines' army, he was afraid. Terror filled his heart. Now, this is sad. This is sad because he's the king. He's the one that leads in military. He's the brave man. He's the hero. But understand, no hero, no leader, no man is anything without the encouragement of the Word of God. Saul knows his fate. It's like, there's the enemy, but it's bigger than me. Yeah, life is bigger than you, but be strong. God is on your side. Unless you're Saul and you've rejected God's word, then don't be of good courage because there is no hope. And so he's afraid. He's incapacitated because of his fear. Why is he afraid? Because he's nowhere to turn. We may be afraid, but like we've talked before, courage is being able to recognize what you're afraid of and facing it. Saul can look at the enemy and be afraid, but find courage in the Lord, find strength in the Lord, and face his adversary. But he has the fear, he sees the problem, but there's no courage for him because there's no hope. It has nowhere to turn. It's a sad story. When Saul saw the Philistines' army, he was afraid. Terror filled his heart. He's incapacitated. This is good news for Israel. He inquired of the Lord. Again, this hasn't worked for years, but he's got to hear God. Isn't that sad? Someone who's rejected God for years comes to a point where they want God to speak, and God says, "No." Now listen, I'm not painting the picture that you can never repent, you can never come to God, you can never change your direction. But Saul's case, he's established a pattern, and God has worked him, and he's done. Now, Saul is a believer. Okay, let's stop right there. Saul is a believer. He was what we would consider a saved man, I believe. And again, this is it doesn't say Saul's saved. But Saul, as a believer, has rejected the word of God. He's not walking in line with God's will. And so he's going to die as a believer, but a loser, a spiritual loser in the Christian life. Or in this case, in the life of a believer. When Saul saw the Philistines, he was afraid. He inquired of the Lord, but the Lord did not answer him by dreams, Urim, or the prophets. Dreams is the way that God directed. And you see dreams with Joseph. You can see dreams with Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel. Throughout the New Testament, book of Acts, you see them also. Dreams. Paul has a dream on where to go minister. Or Urim. And the Urim and the Thummim would be the two stones the high priest had. Of course, it's not working for him. Why is the Urim not working for Saul? He killed the priest, including the high priest. And they escaped with the ephod. And where's the Urim at right now? It was with David. David's got the ephod with these two stones in it. Maybe Saul recreated them. Maybe he made a couple new ones and start again. But nonetheless, they're not working. Or prophets. And prophets would be like Saul or Samuel. There I did it. Samuel who's speaking. Saul then, because he's not getting any guidance from God, and he's desperate, trying every effort. Saul said to his attendants, are you ready for this? Find me a woman who is a medium so I may go and inquire of her. Now, he's already said that this is illegal. The Word of God says no. But he is so desperate that he says, find a medium. Now, this is kind of funny. This is one of the funny parts of the Bible. He says, find me a woman who is a medium. And his attendant says, there's one in Endor. Like, oh, good. But he's expelled them all. It's just your typical government hypocrisy. It's like, this is illegal, but we need one. Oh, I got one right here. It's like, oh, good. Well, I was waiting. And so either they have to go look for one and they find one very easily, or everybody already knows where they're at. It's just that they're illegal. Well, there's one right here in Endor. So Saul disguised himself, putting on other clothes, and at night he and two men went to the woman and said, consult a spirit for me, he said, and bring up for me the one I name. I want to talk with someone from the dead. I need advice. And this is not like a strange request. That's what she does. That's her profession. She's probably, if this is legitimate, which it appears that it is, she is possessed with some kind of demon, like the python, but a different type of demon. She's working through a demon. And it's something that she understands. It's an art. It's an education. It's a whole level of understanding, of knowledge. In fact, that's what, look on your first page there. When I've got it towards the top. The word spiritist is the Hebrew word that means yidoni, which literally means one who has knowledge. And that doesn't mean a university degree. That means has knowledge of the underworld, knowledge of the spiritual realm. You go to the spiritist because they've studied, they've experimented, they've explored this area of demonism that you can get help from them. So they have knowledge of a world that God says don't mess with. But this woman has that knowledge. So she is probably possessed by a demon, has knowledge and is very familiar. And what Saul asked her to do, she's done it before. So she's going to do this. But the woman said to him, surely you know that Saul has done what Saul has done. He has cut off the mediums and the spiritists from the land. Why have you set a trap for my life to bring about my death? In other words, it's illegal. It's an illegal activity. Now, she doesn't know this is Saul. He's disguised, and he's going to have himself disguised as well. He doesn't want anybody to know he's breaking his own law. Plus, he doesn't want to get captured by the Philistines. So she says, no, I can't do this. This is illegal, you know. But Saul says to the woman, or says, Saul swore to her by the Lord. And this is the last time the word Lord or the name of God is ever going to come from Saul's lips, according to Scripture. As surely as the Lord lives, you will not be punished for this. In other words, I'm in on this. I'm down with you, sister. We're going to do this thing. Okay. Then the woman asked, okay, if you know we're being illegal here, then we'll go ahead and do this. Who shall we bring up for you? Who do you want me to go get? Bring up Samuel. So the woman, it doesn't give us the details. Why? Because we're not supposed to know the details. You're not supposed to know how did she do that? Well, it doesn't tell us. You're not supposed to know. We know how to pray. We know how to intercede. We know how to communicate with God. That's your direction. But how did she do this? Don't mess with it. You don't want to know this. This is dangerous. This is going to get you in the wrong. Plus, it's going to give you deception. But God is about to intervene right here. I've got some questions for you to look at here on page 3, if you don't mind. At this point right here, most people would teach this pretty much the same way that I've taught it, you know. Probably a little cleaner, more accurate, probably a little faster. But right here is where people begin to deviate on what is about to take place. Here's the 5 questions. Did the woman actually bring Samuel up? Was the woman deceiving and cheating and creating a delusion? Is she just pretending and going through this? Maybe. Was this a demon masquerading as Samuel? That's what most necromancy is, or seances where they're bringing dead people up. This is demons. I mean, that's what they all are, if they're real. They're not bringing dead people up. If it was Samuel, was it the power or the necromancer? Excuse me, was it the power of the woman or God's power? And the fifth one, did God allow it or did God cause it? The first answer, did the woman actually bring Samuel up? These are my answers. Yes. He speaks Samuel's words, and they are accurate. Again, I'll tell you, not everybody will agree with what I'm saying here. It's not like I'm going to teach you false doctrine, but you've got to interpret one of these things. You can do what the rabbi said. The rabbi said this was a mystery, and quote, she did what she did, and she said what she said, and raised him. That's all. That's all the rabbis basically would sum it up. What happened? Well, explain this. She did what she did, she said what she said, and brought him up. So do you believe this? She said what she said, she did what she did, and brought him up. And that was all further you go. Me, I'll push a little further. Probably rabbis are probably smart. But I think this is Samuel. When Samuel speaks, it's going to be Samuel's words. He's going to use the word Lord 7 times. He's going to refer to past episodes him and Saul had together. And he's going to tell him what's going to take place in fulfillment of his words. And what he says happens exactly the way it is. Samuel. I think Samuel, and it got, now listen, but I've read some articles on this and different commentators say, yeah, but God forbid seances and witches and mediums and all these spiritists. Right, for you. But God is not going to be tempted. Can God talk to demons? Yeah, the Bible is full of where God is allowing demons, telling demons, answering demons' questions. He's communicating with demons. How come? He's the Lord. He's Jehovah. He's their creator. And so for God, if she's having a seance, and for God to say, I'm going to take over right here, and step in, it's like, well, that's unchristian. It's unchristian for you to be there. It's unchristian for you to be asking questions of a medium, but it's not unchristian, ungodlike to just intervene, say, excuse me, this is my world, and take over the show. You understand? Now, that's not to say, well, you know, if you go see a medium, maybe God will speak to you. No. No, that's not what we're saying here. This is not a practice that we should do. Number two, was the woman deceiving or creating a delusion? Well, we're going to see apparently not, since she was scared when the Lord and Samuel interrupted her vision. She's used to controlling these, maybe by deception, maybe with demonic activity. She's used to being in control of these things. And she gets halfway through and goes, ah! And she's losing control of her own thing. She's, it's your soul. This is Samuel. And she's freaked out. That's not a real good sign when your leader in the little seance freaks out and is scared. But it does give you an indication. Satan is scary. Demons are scary. But when you compare the righteousness and the holy God to Satan and demons, who's more frightening? The resurrected Jesus Christ would terrify all of the demons. In fact, it says they shake, they shudder. The most scariest, hideous demon, which would freak us out, when he sees Jesus, the resurrected Lord, is just turns to mush. So in other words, this woman who's used to seeing and dealing with demons, all of a sudden, Samuel, a righteous soul, under the power of God and intervention of God, arises and she melts down. It's like, this is bigger than I thought. Yeah, this is God. Number three, was this demon masquerading as Samuel? No, the woman would have been used to demons and the demon would not have spoken the full word of God in all its accuracy. Demons may use the word of God, like Satan used the word of God. Did God really say, tempted Eve? But then he twists it. Even Jesus, he quoted scripture to Jesus, but not in context and not accurately. So just because the demon says something true. Now, you may call a psychic hotline, ask a question. Oh, they said I'm going to have a good day tomorrow. And all of a sudden, you know, you have a good day. Wow, look, they've got truth. Listen, the demons, Satan can even quote scripture. But the problem with that is it's never going to be complete. It's always going to lead you to some point of deception, lead you to disaster. The thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. And any kind of messing with this will result, even though you may have a little bit of an answer, a little bit of hope, kill, steal, and destroy. If it was Samuel, was it the power of the woman or the power of God? The woman has power in the underworld, but in this case, God interrupts and takes over the vision. Did God allow or did God cause it? Although God has forbidden Israel to seek out mediums and to speak with demons, it is different for the Lord, and it's a completely different thing for the Lord to step in demon territory, as the Lord has done also. So let's go on. So here we go. Are you ready? Okay. The woman said to him, surely you know, verse 11, whom shall I bring up? Samuel. Verse 12, when the woman saw Samuel, she cried out at the top of her voice and said to Saul, why have you deceived me? You are Saul. In other words, she has now entered in this practice here. She's gone from just being in a normal, the five sense world. She's crossed over into the spiritual realm and is now perceiving things from a spiritual perspective. She's seeing Samuel, but she's also seeing behind the disguise. It's like, uh-oh, you're not Saul. You're not, but you're Saul. She looks like she can just see this disguise with the five senses. But once she enters into the spiritual realm, she's seeing more than the five senses. Now listen, she's in an area she's not supposed to be. But Americans in the Western world, it's a world that is real. Oh, well, she's just faking. You just wish she was faking. She is really crossed over by the power of demons and is seeing things and is perceiving things in the spiritual realm that she should not be. And it will lead to death. It will lead to destruction. It will lead to deception. It is not where she belongs. But it is possible. My friends, it is possible for you to go into the demonic realm. But it is not advisable. In the Western world, it's like, well, no, that's not even possible. It doesn't even really exist. We don't even believe in God. There is a God, and there is a spiritual realm, and it is a place where you should only be treading with the authority of Jesus Christ and the power of the Spirit of God. Goes on. The king said to her, "Don't be afraid." Now, that's good advice from a terrified king who's in a minute going to pass out on the floor because of fear. The king said to her, "Don't be afraid. What do you see?" The woman said, "I see a spirit." The word is Elohim, a word when it's in many cases translated God, speaking of God himself. But when it says Elohim here, it means a God, or the judges of Israel, or the leaders were called Elohim. Several times we can see that. So when she says, "I see a spirit," she's saying, "I see a mighty one. I see a leader. I see a spirit." Basically, she's saying, "I see a spirit of a mighty one." One of the leaders, a God, is coming to us. Now, in other words, it's not a typical demon. This is someone who's coming. She said, "I've never seen this before." And I believe, and there's no doubt in my mind, that, again, I may be wrong, but there's no doubt in my mind. You understand the difference? You can be sincerely stupid. I'm sincere, but I might be stupid. But I sincerely believe that this is Samuel that God is bringing back to confront Saul one more time. And then it's like, well, can he do that? You remember who Jesus saw on the Mount of Transfiguration? What were those? Just like puppets? It was Moses and Elijah. They'd been dead for 2,000 years and 1,400 years. 700 years and 1,400 years they'd been dead. And Moses and Elijah came and talked to him. And what's really strange about it is Peter, James, and John, they recognized him. Meaning they had also gone into the spiritual realm. It's like they hadn't had textbook pictures of Moses. No one chiseled out Moses' face on a stone. They didn't have a Polaroid to take a picture of Elijah. They had no idea what these guys looked like. But when they saw him, it's like, it's Moses and it's Elijah. How do you know? I don't know. Strange, isn't it? Because they were also in the spiritual realm at the transfiguration. So these guys were dead, but God brought them. They spoke of Jesus and spoke about his suffering. They gave him advice. They talked with him. But is that, can you do that? They're not dead. They're not gone. They're just in another place. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's when Jesus said, when you know the whole story this last week, when the Sadducees, one of the religious groups of Jesus' day, along with the Pharisees and other, the Herodians were a political group, but the Sadducees were the liberals. They are the Western thinkers. They did not believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in the spiritual realm at all. And so they did not believe in the afterlife. And Jesus said, as he was confronting them, as they said, well, there's no afterlife, he says, well, God said to Moses, "I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob," indicating that he was currently the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob when he used the word "I am," because they were still in existence. He didn't say, "I was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Many centuries later, he says, "I still am their God." How come? Because they am still in paradise waiting. They am still there. And so here's the case right here. Saul is going to have a word from Samuel, which is not impossible because Samuel still exists. Jehovah is the Lord of the spiritual realm, and this is Israel's king, and Jehovah just says, "I'll intervene right here." Yeah, but would God actually go to a seance? What, God's going to be scared? God's going to be defiled? God intervenes. The great one is there. He can interrupt whatever he wants to. He just doesn't want you there. You don't belong there. You're not supreme. You're not the sovereign God. You're not sovereign. You're a child of God at the mercy of the spiritual realm, at the mercy of Jesus Christ, your Savior. You trust him. You stay the Spirit of God and don't go over in this area. Yeah, but God did. God is Jehovah. He controls the whole system. It's not a problem for me. Somebody said, well, God couldn't do that. What does he look like, this spirit, this Elohim, this great one? An old man wearing a robe is coming up. Now, right there, it's like, oh, well, that could be anybody wearing a robe. But the thing is, for some reason, that clinches something in Saul's spirit, in Saul's soul, no matter how dark it is, that when he sees it, that he knows Saul, Samuel, Sally. He says, I see a man wearing the robe. Remember what the robe was? That was the thing that on his rejection, when Samuel was rejecting Saul, he reached out and grabbed his robe and tore the hem of his garment. The robe and the hem indicated he was a prophet. So anyway, he knows this is Samuel. Then Saul knew it was Samuel, and he bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground. Samuel said to Saul, now again, Saul does not see Samuel. That's what the woman is for. She's the medium. She's the one who's seeing, medium. She's standing there and she's seeing this vision. And she's seeing in the spiritual realm. And Saul then is now talking to the woman. He says, what do you see? And then through the woman begins to speak Samuel's words. If this is happening in a traditional way, she's speaking, and the words that she's speaking are Samuel's words. Samuel said to Saul, why have you disturbed me by bringing me up? Again, notice bringing me up, disturbed, because he's in the place of the righteous dead. He's in paradise. He doesn't have the burden of sin. He doesn't have the problem of the Israelites' rejection of the word of God. He is free from the burdens of life, and he is in a place of paradise, which we can't even understand. A place, basically, if you ever went to heaven, or if you were in paradise, you don't want to come back here. Yes, but we had a ball game today. So? But we're going to go out to eat. This is better. This is nothing could be better. And Samuel himself says, why did you bother me? I'm in a place of rest, a place of comfort. He's not sleeping, but everything is at peace. My friends, we cannot even imagine it. We cannot even put it into words. I mean, we may have a peaceful afternoon, but compared to this, it's like it's worth waiting for. It's worth being faithful to God for. But nonetheless, why have you disturbed me by bringing me up? Saul says, I am in great distress. The Philistines are fighting against me, and God has turned away from me. He no longer answers me either by prophets or by dreams. Notice he doesn't mention the Urim because he killed the priest. It's like, it does not talk about that. So I have called on you to tell me what to do. Well, I mean, I don't know. Maybe he really means, should I fight or what should I do? I think what he's saying is, tell me it's going to be okay. Give me a word of exhortation. Tell me that things are going to work out, that the battle will be fierce, but in the end you will be victorious. Tell me that. Samuel said, now watch, my friends. I'm going to read down to verse 19. And as we read through this, everything in here is precise. It sounds like Samuel talking, and the name of the Lord is mentioned seven times. Samuel said, why do you consult me? Now the Lord has turned away from you and become your enemy. Excuse me, why do you consult me now that the Lord has turned away from you and become your enemy? The Lord has done what he predicted through me. This is nothing has changed since I was there, Saul. The Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hands and given it to one of your neighbors, to David. Now I want you, if you would please, take your Bible and flip to chapter 15, verse 28. Just want to show you something kind of neat. You may like it, you may not. You may be ready to go. Chapter 15, verse 28. This is after the episode where he didn't destroy the Amalekites, who were a nation that needed to be destroyed and removed from the earth. He didn't follow that direction. It says right there Samuel had said, for rebellion is like the sin of divination. And that's in verse 28 of chapter 15. No, it's 23 of chapter 15. Notice, rebellion is like divination. In this day, back in chapter 15, Saul rebelled against God. Now at the end of his life, he's now in divination. Rebellion is going to lead to divination because rebellion is going to separate you from God, and the only result of communication is going to be witchcraft. You're going to try to control situations yourself. He says it's all the same thing. It's just one path leading to another. But the verse I'm looking at, remember what Samuel said in verse 28. This was right after, let's read verse 27. As Samuel turned to leave, Saul caught hold of him, of the hem of the robe, and it tore. Samuel said to him, now watch this, exactly the same quote. The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to one of your neighbors, to one better than you. Now when he's brought back from the dead by this woman, he says, the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hands and given it to one of your neighbors, not to one better than you, but now he's been identified. It says, to David. So Samuel says the exact same thing, except back in chapter 15, it's just one better than you. But by chapter 28, we know who it is. Saul's admitted, Jonathan's admitted, the Philistines know it, the people know it, Abigail knows it, to David. Because here's the two reasons. Why, you say, but this isn't fair, there's no hope. Why? We don't want to get in this position. Well, watch. Why is God called here, that God is his enemy? Samuel tells Saul, God is your enemy. Why? Because, number one, you did not obey the Lord. And two, because you did not obey the Lord, or two, carry out his fierce wrath against the Amalekites. Two different situations. Did not obey the Lord his entire life. And then the specific where he manifested it with the Amalekites. The Lord has done this to you today because you didn't obey and you didn't kill the Amalekites. Here's the result. The Lord will hand both Israel and you to the Philistines. And tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. Now there's another indication that what has taken place right here, that I would say that Saul and Samuel, obviously, are both believers, are going to the same place. The Lord will also hand over the army of Israel to the Philistines. If you remember, when they asked for a king in chapter 12, in verse 25, Samuel says, if you and your priests do evil, then it will not go well with you, the people of Israel, or for your king. And here's the end of the king's reign right here. He says right here, the Israel army is going to be overtaken, and so are you. Immediately when Saul heard this, in other words, he says, you're going to die tomorrow. Israel's going to fall. The Philistines are going to take over the land. You are going to die, and your sons are going to die. Three of his sons are going to die in this battle. Immediately, verse 20, Saul fell full length on the ground, filled with fear because of Samuel's words. His strength was gone, and he had eaten nothing all that day or night. One, maybe because of the fear of the battle. Two, maybe he's fasting because he's going to meet with this medium and he's got to be in some kind of fasted state. But nonetheless, he falls down on the floor, passes out from exhaustion, fear. This is Israel's king, completely incapacitated because he separated himself from the word of God. When the woman came to Saul and saw that he was greatly shaken, meaning when the woman came, well, she's been there the whole time. No, my friends, she's been gone. She's been in the spiritual realm. And now the vision's over, she comes back. And Saul's laying on the ground. She says to him, now she's no longer in the spiritual state. She says, when she saw that he was greatly shaken, look, she says, your maidservant has obeyed you. Right here, God wanted a covenant with Israel. God wanted the people to have a covenant with him where he would be their leader, they would obey him, and they'd work together. They'd have a covenant. But now Saul, because he would not cooperate with the agreement with God, with God's covenant, has got a covenant with this medium. She says, look, your maidservant has obeyed you. I took my life in my hands and did what you told me to do. Now please listen to your servant. Now when she's going to tell him to eat some food, but what she's saying is, listen, we made a covenant, we made an agreement. I told you what you wanted me to do, or you told me and I did what you wanted me to do. Now you've got to take my advice. It's just not a good situation to have an agreement with a witch. But nonetheless, now please listen to your servant and let me give you some food so you may eat and have strength to go on your way. Food, a meal, especially in this culture, represented fellowship of coming together and uniting. She says, before you go, we've got to come. Why don't you eat a meal with me? It's like Saul, wrong place, wrong time, wrong attitude, and now he's got a covenant and now he's going to have a fellowship meal with her. And then says, kind of scary, have strength to go on your way. Because you can't die here. You got to die on the mountain tomorrow. You got to eat this meal so you can go die tomorrow. Listen, if you get hooked up with witchcraft, if you get hooked up with this, that's life. Eat another meal so you can go to your death. That's it. That's all she can offer. Give you advice, eat a meal, get ready for your death. Because there is no hope, there's no light, there's no true instruction. He refused and says, I will not eat. But his men joined the woman in urging him, and he listened to them. He got up from the ground, sat on a couch. Now, just so you see the culture right here, she didn't like go to the refrigerator, you know, grab an Easy Mac that's already mixed up, put in a microwave. The woman had a fattened calf at the house. Now, somebody say, at the house? Well, that's typical of the culture. Their houses were, the stables was within the house, maybe in the basement or part of the house. So they didn't have like a house with a barn and all this. They had the place, and the animals would live there. It kind of leads into the manger story a little bit. But nonetheless, she had a fattened calf at the house. Now, not like in patties, You know, not in the freezer, you know, ready to be grilled. Moo, moo. There's a calf in the house over there in the stall. So she said, let me make you something to eat. Now listen, if I come to your house and you say, let me make you something to eat. I mean, I don't want to look and see a cow in the front yard. And say, it'll be just a minute. A minute? Microwave the thing. But they right here, she says, the woman had the fattened calf. So she butchered it at once. Now that was the fast food right there. How do you know it was fast food? She did it right away. She killed that cow, butchered it right away. Now she's got this thing strung up. You know how to, but she's butchering this thing. It's like, and he's waiting for the meal. And there's not even a TV to watch. I mean, she's just waiting. You want some bread? And took some flour, kneaded it, and baked bread without yeast. So, you want some bread? Yeah, whatever. And then she started grabbing ingredients. It's like, it's just kind of a funny world. Then she set it before Saul and his men, and they ate. Then the last verse, that same night, they got up and left. Still night, Saul leaves into the night, knowing that tomorrow is going to be his death, according to the word that he received from Samuel. Some advice, some guidance, some warnings. The good news is, there is the dark side. There is the side that God is your enemy, the side of darkness and rejection and hopelessness, that all you can do is eat a meal today and die. But on the positive side, Jesus came into the realm that he created. He created the physical realm, he created the spiritual realm, and Jesus Christ has entered in, like we see in John chapter 1, the light has come into the darkness. Jesus Christ is here. He's come and he's revealed himself. The word of God has communicated to us. There is hope. He comes to give us encouragement, to give us guidance, to give us direction, and to give us salvation. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Saul rejected God's advice throughout his life. Let his own will rise up. That's our number one problem, is not really the devil. You may have noticed your number one problem is yourself, your own will, your own desires. That's what we're waiting for, the decision. God is waiting for the decision. My advice is, do not be like Saul. Don't reject God day after day after day after day, because eventually God's going to shut the door. It's like, it's over. You have rejected God. But the light is here today. The promise is here. I want you to bow your heads, please. I want you to consider your own life. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, you're going it alone, looking for guidance, you've never trusted Jesus Christ for your salvation, tell him right now. Just in your own heart. It's spiritual. He can hear you. He can see you. He knows what you're thinking. Tell him in your own heart, I trust you for my salvation. I want you to be my light. I want you to be my way to God. Or if you are a believer, Saul, I believe Saul was a believer, but Saul didn't want to follow God. Confess your sin. Tell him, I want to follow you. I want to start doing what you've told me to. I want to follow you as not just my Savior. I want to follow you as the way. I want to follow you as the truth, as the light to my life. Because that's what it is, the light that shines in darkness. And we all live in darkness. If it's either before we're saved or after we're saved, we're still living in a dark world that only Jesus Christ can lead and guide us through his word, through his spirit. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for your spirit. I do ask that our hearts may be touched by your spirit today, that we may trust you. But Father, that we would also listen to you and obey. We do not want to be like Saul and become an enemy and end up in a place of darkness, knowing that we need help. Being fearful of where we're at, but fearful of the answer. What a desperate place to be. But Father, we can receive the answer today, walk in the light, stay in the light, and at all the times in our life, know and have hope that you are the living Lord who is leading and guiding us. Father, I thank you for this church. I thank you for these people. I ask you to lead us and guide us. In Jesus' name, amen.